If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, we're going to look at another mystery here. So we had, like I told you last, I don't remember, Sunday, Wednesday, maybe both, kind of misspoke about the seven mysteries given to the church through Paul. One of those mysteries is actually primarily given through John, the mystery of Babylon. That's in Revelation 17. But Paul, his ministry confirms that it's Rome. It points to Rome. So actually, there are seven mysteries given through Paul, but they're not the ones we typically talk about. So we looked at, the ones I listed were actually six through Paul and one through John. The mystery of Babylon come through John. Colossians chapter 2 talks about, let me read it. Let me find it here and read it. Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to be in Romans 11 here in a minute. I just want to catch this real quick. Let's see. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Now, and of Christ. That's talking about, you know, God the Father. That kind of ties into the indwelling Christ, or to the God in the flesh, which is our first mystery, the mystery of godliness. But he goes on down through here and he mentions some things that are, these things were mysteries until Paul also, and that's the mystery of the spiritual circumcision. That's one of the main things you need to understand about eternal security, is that he separates your body from your soul. So your body still sins, but your soul's saved. And one of these days we're getting a new body, praise the Lord, that's sinless.
Amen.
Amen. But the mystery that we're looking at tonight is one of the mysteries that God gave to the church through Paul, the mystery of partial blindness and restoration of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So, the people that say, well, God's through with Israel, they've got a lot of problems with this Bible if they're going to believe that God's through with Israel. We replaced Israel. They've got a lot of problems between them and this book if they think we replaced Israel. Now, I understand we get some of the blessings because we're spiritually part of the family of Abraham. I understand that, but we did not replace Israel. It says, I would not have you be ignorant. So the people that say that God has replaced Israel with the church and God's through with Israel, they're ignorant. That's what God says. And they're ignorant of this, and they're blind. They're blind to the truth that God's going to restore Israel. So if you look at these verses, it says, let's back up a little bit. Let's see, let's go to verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's a very important verse. Who's the root? Jesus Christ. He's the root of David and the seed of Jesse. He's the root of Israel. So it's saying, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So we didn't bear the root. We're in because Jesus Christ, mercy and grace, because of the mercy and grace of God. We're going to get down through. Let's read down through here a little bit and see what it says. Let's see, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So we are grafted in, but the original branches were broken off. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Okay, let's go ahead and keep reading. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So if they quit abiding in unbelief, they're going to be grafted back in. And that's what the tribulation time's for, is get them out of the unbelief. Graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. So yeah, we're a wild olive tree branches that have been cut off a wild olive tree and grafted into the good one. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Because they're going to be. It's right there, it says it. Right now, God has given blindness in part to Israel, and he is... Well, there are so many different directions you can go with this study that it's just phenomenal. You could spend probably 3 months worth of Wednesday nights going over the fact that God's not through with Israel. We're going to try to condense it down, but if you'll remember, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, now you got to remember, this could go on a while tonight, so hang on to your hat. I'm chasing a rabbit already, but this rabbit's part of the original hunt. So here's the thing. In Jesus Christ's ministry, he wasn't telling you about the death, burial, and resurrection. He was telling you about a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His disciples were preaching about a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles were preaching about a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, they're preaching about a kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned to death, he's telling them about they rejected their king and kingdom. He's not talking about death, burial, and resurrection for salvation for the world. Jesus Christ was going to the Jews. His ministry was to the Jews. And the Jews were rejecting him, and then he had these Gentiles coming to him. Remember the woman that said that even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table? Because he said, I don't want to have anything to do with you, because she was a Gentile. And she said, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. And he was talking about their faith, how they were turning to him when the Jews were rejecting him. So what happened was the Jews rejected him as a nation. Now individual Jews and individual Gentiles get saved, and they're no longer Jew or Gentile. So if you're no longer Jew or Gentile in the church age, how do we replace Israel anyway? I mean, there's so many things you can look at with this, but we're no longer Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. We're born again. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. Nobody. David wasn't even born again. Amen. So nobody was born again. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. And he's talking about a twofold thing there. The individuals, he said, ye must be born again, talking to Nicodemus as an individual. And he also talking down the road, the nation of Israel is going to be regenerated, which is what we're looking at in Isaiah and Ezekiel and just a whole different bunch of different places in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of them tonight. But that blindness in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. There's another verse I want to look at that's important. We've talked about this before. Let's look at let's start at verse 7 in Romans chapter 11. What then? Well, wait a minute. Let's jump back to verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He didn't cast them away. You know what happened? They turned from him. And he's going to get them to turn back to him. And we're going to look at some things to prove that here in a little bit. Now jump up to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained to that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now that word election will get you all messed up if you're not careful. The elect is 95% of the time talking about Israel. That's who it's talking about. And then it talks about in 1 Peter being elect according to foreknowledge. And then he talks about predestination. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ at salvation. He doesn't pick somebody at the foundation of the world and say, Bill and Linda and David and Scott and Debbie and Don and Abby, you guys are going to be predestined to be conformed to the image of my son. He said, I know that you're going to trust me to be your Lord and Savior, and at that point that you trust me, you have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of my son. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you get saved. He says, I know down the road you're going to get saved, and from that point on, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of my son. Brother? Well, there's a couple different things. The elect gets really dicey because the biggest part of the time it's talking about Israel, sometimes it's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay. And what the Calvinists try to apply to the church is easily explained in Peter, where it says you're elect according to foreknowledge. So they say God picks and chooses who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. No, it's foreknowledge. God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. That's why I believe when the last person that's going to get saved in this church age calls on him, and I hope they do it tonight, then he's going to call us out of here and turn back to Israel. But the thing is that I say this, and I really don't say this jokingly. I'm very serious when I say this. Most of the non-denominational churches and the Bible churches and stuff out there and all these different churches are disgruntled Baptists. They're Baptists that couldn't play well together, and they go start another church, and they believe, and they go, I'm so upset about this that they just quit believing everything. Yeah. I talk to people all the time and say, I grew up in an independent fundamental Bible believing dispensational Baptist church, and one of two things happened. Either the dispensational Baptist church couldn't teach them the Bible so they could understand it because they didn't understand it, or the people just got so mad that they say, I'm ditching the whole thing and throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So they're upset about something. They're upset about, we don't agree. People get upset about some crazy stuff. They get in arguments over whether you should repent after salvation, whether you have to repent at salvation. I say you don't even have to know what repent means. You just do it. God don't say define it. He just has you do it. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When you realize how wicked you are and how good He is, you'll want to turn to Him, and that's repentance. It's a change of mind that changes your heart, that changes your direction. That's where it gets kind of funny, too, because I don't think some people ever got saved. You see zero fruit. They say they got saved, and they're back on the crack pipe. You see nothing. And you have to question that. Now, only God knows for sure, but usually people get saved. They want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. They want to start living right, and they might get back into a worse shape than they were before that. But they do have some kind of a sign that they actually got saved. I mean, when the God of this universe moves inside of you, how could there not be some change? That seems impossible to me. But who am I to judge another man's servant? I mean, they might be saved and all messed up, but it's really hard for me to believe that. But here you go. You got these people, the whole elect thing. We'll get into a study on the elect and predestination and foreknowledge and called. And another thing, I didn't want to get into Calvinism a whole lot, but it's kind of important to deal with this issue. They say you have irresistible grace, that God's grace that can't be resisted. You get over to Acts chapter 7, you know what Stephen's preaching to him? Why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? You know why he's preaching that to him? Because God the Father, in the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father. When John the Baptist came pointing to Jesus Christ, that was God the Father's messenger pointing to his Son. They rejected God the Father. Jesus Christ's ministry, they rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ. When Stephen preached to him, he's preaching with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they reject the Holy Spirit. So they reject the Father, they reject the Son, they reject the Holy Spirit, and he rejected Israel. Said, good, I'm done with you for a while. But he's not. I'm going to show you why he can't be done with them forever. I mean, obviously, if you read Romans chapter 11, it seems very easy to figure out he's going to turn back to them. Look at verse 11. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back up verse 9. I think that's where we were. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, why in the world would God want to provoke them to jealousy if he was done with them? He's provoking them to jealousy to get them to look at him. Because they wouldn't look, they'd turn from him and they wouldn't look at him. And now it says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now that's an important word. What did we just read over here in verse 25? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles didn't come in yet, right? The fullness of Gentiles, there's a couple different thought processes on that. And I kind of used to think that it was when the church left, but I don't believe that's necessarily the case. It may be, it could also be the fullness of the Gentiles could be, because the Gentiles are the ones that are going to trod underfoot the temple in the tribulation. It's going to be Gentile kingdoms that are against Israel. And it's going to be Gentile kingdoms that get their power from the beast and give their power to the beast. to the Antichrist to serve him. So I'm not 100% sure on that. But either way, their eyes are going to be opened. And when the fullness of Gentiles come in. So that's future, the fullness of Gentiles. I believe it could possibly be the rapture. There's a fullness of Gentiles, and there's the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started back probably when they were in Babylonian captivity. That was the time of the Gentiles because the Jews haven't been right since then. And now the fullness of the Gentiles are going to get their kingdom finally. That could, the times of the Gentiles end, that probably, likely, in the tribulation when the times of the Gentiles end. But nevertheless, the fullness of the Gentiles haven't come in yet. But it says in verse 12 again, talking about Israel, how much more their fullness. The fullness of Israel hasn't come in yet. So it means it will. The fullness of Israel is when God, Jesus Christ, is reigning on that throne. So you read Romans chapter 11, you really have to strain and twist and wrestle with the scripture to say God's through with Israel. I don't see how you could do that. Matter of fact, look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. See, it's more that foreknowledge. God's got that foreknowledge thing. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. So he's always got a remnant that he reserves to himself. If God's through with Israel and we replace Israel, why in the world are we looking at 144,000 male Jewish virgins in the tribulation? Why would Moses and Elijah come back in the tribulation? And then, you know, a lot of these folks, they say, well, no, I used to believe that, but I don't believe in dispensationalism. I don't think there's going to be a literal rule and reign. I believe there's going to be a rapture, a time of judgment, but I don't believe there's going to be a tribulation. I think we're kind of in that now. And just, you have to really try to just throw the Bible out. And I think a lot of people probably honestly, maybe they lacked good Bible teaching. Maybe they had a church that believed right, but they didn't have somebody tell them why they believe what they believe. And maybe the devil got in there and messed them up. Or maybe they're just childish and they just don't want to believe anything. They want to believe everything they want to believe and forget what anybody else says, regardless of what the Bible says. But Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God is going to turn back to Israel. Look at Isaiah 29. Now let's look at 9-11 and 17 and 18. Okay, Isaiah 29:9. Hope I wrote these references down right. We'll know real soon. Stay yourself and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. It's talking about Israel. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath caused your eyes, the prophets, and have closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. So there it's showing their vision's gone, and he done that to him, because, and I'll show you why I believe he done that to him. Look at 17 and 18. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into the fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So that's talking about a future thing that happens. The Holy One of Israel is Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened yet. They didn't rejoice in Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They're going to rejoice in him when he reigns. So that's future. God's not through with Israel. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. So, what did God's people do? They took on the pagan stuff. They took on the idols of the heathens. When they defeated an enemy, they took all their idols and they started worshiping their idols and quit worshiping God. God gave them the victory, and then they wanted to give somebody else the credit for it. Remember when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, they come down and they had built a golden calf? Or Aaron blamed it on the people, but Aaron had them do it. They had made this golden calf. They went up. Moses went up, got the Ten Commandments, come down. They already had it built. They were already worshiping it. And you know what he told them when Moses was up on the mountain? He said, "This be the gods that delivered you out of Egypt." They were looking to give somebody up. They were wanting to worship somebody, but they were rejecting the true God. Now you come along now, and we'll look at some other things before I go any further with that. But what had happened? They had idols that couldn't see and couldn't hear. So what'd God do? "You want these to be your gods? I'll make you just like your God." So he blinded them and made them deaf to the truth, because their gods don't have truth. So if you want to worship the wrong God, God will let you do that. He's not going to make you worship him. And he's worthy of being worshipped, so why should he have to make you? So if you refuse to worship him and worship other gods, you know what he's going to do? He's going to darken your understanding. And that's what he did to Israel. Blindness and parts come to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Individual Jews still get saved. But the nation's blind. As a nation, they're blind. They don't see the truth. You know, we hear about, you know, this rabbi or this guy here said Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he said this on his deathbed confession and all that. The nation's still blind as a bat. So let's look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. I encourage you that go back and listen to these studies. I kind of get chasing rabbits and stuff, and it might get a little confusing. But go back and listen to it and run the references if you need to. But these are important things to know. These are some of the mysteries God has given us stewardship over. So Genesis 17, look at verse 5. He's talking to Abram here. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." There are no conditions on that. He says, this is going to happen. Now listen to what he says. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." There's everlasting in two verses right there. What's it mean? It means everlasting. He didn't say until you mess up and I give it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to try to take it. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and take it by force from the Antichrist. So, here's something interesting. I never really thought about this before. I don't know. There are some pastors and preachers and teachers out there that, I mean, their thought process is way above my pay grade. I don't know. They know a lot more of that Bible than I'll probably ever know. But there are different gospels. We just talked earlier about they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus Christ was on this earth. When he walked this earth before he was crucified, they were preaching good news as their kingdom is here. Now they're preaching the good news as Jesus died, shed his blood, buried, rose again. You call on him, your salvation is secure. That's the church age. Well, in the tribulation, remember in the church age, Paul said, another angel preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Well, in the tribulation, guess what's happened? There's an angel preaching another gospel, but it's not the church age. If they're preaching another gospel in this church age, let him be accursed. So the gospel that's preached by the angel in the tribulation time is called the everlasting gospel. So I never really thought about it till the other day, because sometimes I don't think about a lot. You ever have that problem? But it hit me. Probably hit somebody before me. But I was thinking, what does the everlasting gospel really mean? Well, the Bible says that God gave Abraham an everlasting covenant and made an everlasting land grant to him. I think the good news, that everlasting good news, is that they're getting their kingdom back forever. So he's preaching the kingdom is here forever. Not the kingdom is at hand, take it or leave it. The kingdom is here. Jesus Christ came back and took it by force. And the ones that made it through without doing all the, taking the mark of the beast and all that stuff, and the ones that were beheaded for Christ, they're going to get going to that kingdom. But that everlasting gospel just makes sense to me, that that's hooked to that everlasting covenant and everlasting land grant and their everlasting kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 20. I don't really have time to go. You go ahead and turn to Revelation 20. I'm going to look for another verse real quick. I'm not sure I can find it. I'm pretty sure it's in Isaiah 44. I don't have time to chase that down to make sure. So I'm just going to tell you, and you can check it out. We'll talk about it another time maybe. But he's talking about when he's giving them promises, he's doing it in a way. He gives them prophecy. The prophecy comes true, and then they start giving credit to the other gods. And then he's going, wait a minute, I wrote that down before the other gods even got here. So he'll share his glory with no man. He'll share his glory with no other. He gets all the glory. So if God promised Israel an everlasting covenant of and an everlasting land grant, and they don't get it, then the devil gets the glory for stopping God from wanting to do something. Do you believe that could happen? God's going to get his way. I mean, it don't make sense. That's good. So to say that, well, there's not really going to be a kingdom, okay, throw the rest of your Bible out too then, because you got a lot of problems if you don't believe this. In Revelation chapter 20, let's see. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay. So, if he's bound 1,000 years that he should deceive the nations no more, that 1,000 years that's taken place is in this world. So nations, he's talking about nations, he's talking about on this earth. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's talking about here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's 1,000-year reign. Let's go ahead and read 6 too. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's a literal reign. He's talking about people that are literally reigning on this earth while he's on the throne of David. And I can show you 30 verses in the Old Testament shows you he's going to rule on the throne of David. So you can't spiritualize that thing away and pretend like it's not, well, you can pretend like it's not going to happen, but it's still going to happen. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he goes out and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And then you know how it goes, you know, the fire comes down from heaven and devours them. They get against Jerusalem, against the Lord's people, and fire just comes down and devours them like Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's 1,000 years on this earth he's talking about. Look at Ezekiel 34. We're going to get into some really interesting stuff here in just a minute. More interesting. It's all good stuff. This book's amazing. Ezekiel 34. You find it, say amen. If you can't find it, you don't know which testament it is, say oh my. No. Don't ever be ashamed to look in your index. I mean, when I go to somewhere and somebody's preaching and they say, turn to the book of Habakkuk, and I'm like, okay. I know it's Old Testament, and I know it's up here somewhere. I don't remember all that stuff. I'm not 20 years old anymore. I'm not a 10-year-old kid and just memorize all that stuff. You don't be ashamed to look in the index. I don't want to shame you for looking in it either. I'd rather find out where we're at and read with me than go pretend like I'm there and not, you know. So, Ezekiel 34, verse 23 says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Now, this is future. Listen to what it says. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken that. You know what's going to happen? David's coming back to rule and reign. Now, I used to think, you know, maybe possibly, and I was thinking about this the other day. Remember, David was a man after God's heart, God's own heart. And David was a special king. He's the best king they ever had. He made some mistakes. He made some on purposes. But he was the best king Israel ever had. So you look at the first Adam and the second Adam. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. I thought, well, maybe it's just spiritually talking about David being the first king that wasn't perfect and Jesus Christ being the perfect David. But I don't see any verses on that. But we'll look at this a little bit more. He's bringing David back. Look what it says. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. And verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Isn't that something? Now look at Ezekiel 37. Look at verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your father hath dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So was David their prince forever the first time? No, he's gone. They don't even have a king. They haven't had a king for how many years? But it says right there, he's going to be their prince forever. That's eternal. That's an eternal kingdom. So David's coming back. So what's hard to believe? Well, Moses and Elijah come back on the Mount of Transfiguration. Enoch went up, was translated. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Moses' body was taken out of here. Nobody can find his body because his body wasn't here. And then his body comes back, shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's coming back in the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be Moses and Elijah going to be there. So bringing David back seems like a common sense thing if you look at the rest of it. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Take a right. Daniel chapter 7. Let's start in verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise. They're talking about Gentile kingdoms coming up. We're looking at tribulation time. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse among the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. So that's time, and that's a 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Take a left back to Isaiah 9. How do we know that's Jesus Christ? Well, let's look and see. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's talking about Israel. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it Right there it is. An increase. There's going to be no end to the Lord's kingdom on David's throne. Right there is Jesus Christ reigning on David's throne. He hasn't done that yet. He came to do that the first time, and they rejected him. He's going to come back after they accept the Antichrist, and he's going to, you remember in, I think it's in Matthew, talk about the kingdom, and it says the violent take it by force. Because the kingdom's going to the Antichrist, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and take it by violence. He's going to destroy the beast and the false prophet and kick him into a lake of fire. He's going to have a 1,000-year reign here. And then he's going to loose the Satan for a short season and kick him into a lake of fire after his 1,000, at the end of that 1,000 years on this earth. But there's an everlasting kingdom. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That's eternal. That word everlasting. And no end. I mean, no end seems pretty evident. David's kingdom ended. Physically, his physical kingdom ended. But spiritually, that kingdom's going to take off again. And we just read that God's going to bring David back, and he's going to rule and reign for over an everlasting kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm not exactly sure how that all splits up, whether Jesus Christ is the King of Kings in that kingdom forever, and David's under him and the prince of the people. But we just read that David's coming back for an everlasting, to be their prince ever forever. So how could God be through with Israel? I mean, I'm open to be wrong. If you can tell me how you could be through with Israel after what we just read, I'm open to be wrong. How could there not be a literal, physical kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David? How could there not be an eternal kingdom that belongs to the Lord? And why would he deal with the Jewish names? Why would they call the tribulation a time of Jacob's troubles when Jacob is Israel? See, God's not through with Israel. So blindness in parts come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But here's why I believe that blindness has come. They wanted to follow blind and deaf gods, and he said, all right, I'll give you the same spirit that the blind and deaf gods had. You can't see, you can't hear. And individually, they get saved just like you and I get saved in a church age, and they're no longer Jew or Gentile. And they're, well, we're spiritual Israel. No, we're not. We're adopted into the family of God. We're not. We didn't replace Israel. And it's just that simple. And you know how Abraham could be our father and Israel's father? Israel didn't even exist when Abraham was promised all those things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's Israel. He was deemed to be the father of many nations before Israel ever existed. Isn't that something? So people go, well, yeah, but the Jews and Abraham. Yeah, he's the father of the Jews, but he's also the father of everybody that's saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wasn't even a Jew. I mean, Israel was not in existence until a couple generations down the road, or a couple kids down the road. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah. So, God has given them an everlasting covenant. He's given us everlasting life. And see, the same people that have trouble with eternal life for the church age have trouble with this everlasting covenant thing, it seems like. They just don't understand God and everlasting. But the mystery of blindness and restoration of Israel. I mean, like I say, we could have went over 1,000 other verses probably in here, but I think that's sufficient to see that God's not through with Israel. And you get in the book of Revelation, and when you get over to Revelation, he's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. He's talking about the foundation and the 12 apostles. And here he is talking about Jewish apostles with the foundation of the New Jerusalem that we inhabit. Isn't that something? You know why we inhabit the New Jerusalem? Because he started a church with the 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles are going to be in that part of that foundation. You're going to be an eternal remembrance of those 12 apostles for starting a church age. So something about Abraham and the Jews and the Gentiles, and then where we spend eternity in New Jerusalem, and it's mixture of Jew and Gentile, and the foundation is built. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, but the foundation is built upon those 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles were the ones that at first were preaching to Israel that they'd rejected their Messiah and were preaching a kingdom. And then they end up, Jesus Christ comes back after his resurrection, breathes on them, they become part of the body of Christ. And you slowly see the turn to the church. And when Paul gets saved and God starts revealing these mysteries to Paul, you can see it turn real hard to the church age and turn from Israel. Israel rejected him, like I said earlier, he rejected the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And by the time you get to the end of Acts, the whole nation had rejected him. And then he's done with Israel as a nation until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So I hope that was a help. And like I say, go back and listen to this stuff and read through your Bible and run cross references, whatever you need to do. But, you know, when people say, well, we're spiritual Israel, that's pretty proud. We replaced God's chosen people. No, we didn't replace them. We're just, we'll study it out here, Lord willing, in a couple weeks and see what the Bible really says about this and how you can look at the Bible and understand it easier. We'll draw out a timeline when you look at it the way the Jews look at it and the way God looks at it with the church age, and it'll make a lot more sense, hopefully.